Come on.
So my testimony, I started going to church as soon as I was born. My parents took us to church whenever the doors were open. We were super involved in church. And I also went to a Christian school. So when I was five, my teacher she really wanted all us kids to get saved. I think it was her goal, which is a good goal. But I'm a people pleaser, even when I was younger. And so all the kids who got saved got their names written on the boards. And she was very happy with them. And she was normally not very happy with me because I was a little bit of a talker. And so I wanted her to be happy with me. So what I remember is on the way to school telling my mom that I had gotten saved. And I do think that I probably prayed, but I don't think that that's the only part I can remember, that I really wanted her to be happy with me. And so I went to school and she wrote my name on the board, and I remember coming home and we called my grandparents. But I didn't have like a specific memory of wanting to do it because I didn't want to go to hell or knowing that I was a sinner. It was because I wanted someone to be happy with me. So as I served in church, everyone would compare their kids to me and want their kids to be more like me. And I got baptized at 7. And mainly once I became a teenager, I started to doubt whether I had really been saved. And I would go and try and get assurance, and I would talk to my parents because they worked in the youth group, and they'd be like, yeah, you definitely did it, but we can, you know, get assurance. So I would kind of look back at the time and try to get assurance from it, but it never, I just knew in my heart that I hadn't believed that God saved me from my sin. I had done it for someone else. And so we moved from a place that I was very comfortable and everyone knew I was saved. So I had kind of buried it and just been like, all right, I'm just going to live like I was saved and just not worry about it. And so we moved and no one knew me where we went. And we visited a church and the pastor spoke on how Jesus had condemned the Pharisees for being whited sepulchers and how they did everything. I did everything in church. I did everything I needed to do, but they weren't saved. They were dead on the inside. And I knew that was me. So when I was 16 years old, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And so, yes, it's been ever since then, I haven't had to doubt because I know that I accepted Jesus Christ and I knew that I was a sinner. So.
Amen. What a testimony. Praise the Lord. Never be too proud to admit, amen, and just come to the Lord about anything. Salvation, about something we need to change in our lives. All right, so we are going to be, let's see here. Gabriel, why don't you come on up here and pass these out for me. We started a lesson last week called The Power Behind the Soul Winner. And I didn't get a chance to finish it, and so I have the notes for last week and this week. What we covered last week is already filled in for you, and we're on Roman numeral 3 is where we'll kind of get started this morning with the filling in the blanks. And so if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 to get started this morning, and before we get to that point, we're going to kind of do a little bit of review here. But the power behind the soul winner is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. We can't be soul winners without the Holy Spirit helping us. Because you can't win a soul, and I can't win a soul. I can't save anyone from sin. I'm in the same condition they are. Amen? I need the power of the Holy Spirit on my life. And last week we looked at John 15, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this to you. John 15 and verse number 4, abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And we saw last week that the power behind the soul winner is in his abiding in Jesus Christ. And we saw that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer in the name of Jesus Christ. John 14 in verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus said, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. And so the Holy Spirit is the soul winner's lifeline for strength, for comfort, for results. So without the Holy Spirit, the soul winner is helpless and he's useless. We need the Holy Spirit. We need his power upon our lives. And that's something that I ask the Holy Spirit daily, if he would fill me with his Holy Spirit. Fill me, control me, and also give the power of the Holy Spirit upon my life. Therefore, it is important for soul winners to understand the capabilities of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very capable. It amazes me. He does all kinds of things, and it's just, he's powerful, more powerful than we could ever dream to be. Isn't that amazing? And I need that in my life. I need him working in my life personally. I need him working through my life and to other people as well throughout this world. And so it's very important. Number one, we saw the Holy Spirit controls the soul winner. Amen? Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit can control you? Because, I mean, without the Holy Spirit controlling me, I'm pretty much a numbskull. I guess is the word for it. Very much so. And I tell you, I wouldn't be a whole lot if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. I'm still not a whole lot, but I'm glad the Holy Spirit is there. Amen? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So just as alcohol can control a person, a Christian shouldn't go there. A Christian should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be drunk with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. That's the kind of idea we're getting here. And for an alcoholic to continue in his drunken stupor, he has to continue to drink, does he not? For a Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit continually and be controlled by the Holy Spirit under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he has to continually have the Holy Spirit. He has to continually be feeding himself from the words of God, the words of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a continual day-by-day thing. Just if you were filled with the Holy Spirit yesterday does not mean you're filled with the Holy Spirit today. It doesn't work that way. It's a moment-by-moment thing. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit all the way up until 10 o'clock, and at 10 o'clock something happens, and you act out in your flesh. You're no longer controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's gone. You understand? And so we need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continual submission to the will of God in our lives. Now, number two, we saw the Holy Spirit commands the soul winner. He commands the soul winner. A soul winner needs to be sensitive to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at several examples in Scripture. We looked at Philip. Remember Philip in Acts chapter 8? Pretty amazing, isn't it? Holy Spirit told him exactly where to go and who to talk to and what to do. Join yourself to that chariot. And we noticed in Philip's example and also Peter's example, that both of those, the Holy Spirit is in direct correlation with the Word of God. So both times they heard from the Lord, the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit came and complemented that. So we saw that the Holy Spirit will never contradict His Word. All right? So I think it's very, very important for the Christian to be in God's Word. Because there's all kinds, the Bible talks about trying the spirits. There are all kinds of spirits that will tell you all kinds of things. I'm serious. Human spirits, I'm a spirit, you're a spirit, we're all spirits, are we not? But there are spirits of the devil as well. And I tell you, there's all kinds of spirits all over the place. They're going to tell you all kinds of things, and you need to know the Word of God to discern those spirits, you see. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit and no other spirit. We saw Paul and Barnabas. As they were working, as they were doing everything that they knew to do, they're just ministering in the church there. I'm sure they were out knocking on doors. I'm sure that they were, maybe one of them was an usher. I don't know. Maybe they were helping, encouraging people in the church. They were doing everything they knew to do. And the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, for a work that I have for them. Isn't that amazing? And so God calls to into service those who are already serving him. That's an amazing thought. And so we just need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at Acts 18 where Paul was hindered. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit's leading is in a negative way. In other words, I try to go this direction in my ministry or my life, and the Holy Spirit says no. I think, well, that was a good thing to do. Paul says, I want to go into Asia and preach the gospel. Wouldn't that be great? And the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not where I want you to go. I have somewhere else for you to go. And so we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. And we saw Paul bound in Acts chapter 20. And even though he knew it was God's will to go to Jerusalem, he still was told by the Holy Spirit that if he did go to the Jerusalem, he would be bound, he would be afflicted, he would be taken prisoner. And so the Holy Spirit is saying, go, and the Holy Spirit is saying, it's going to hurt at the same time. So sometimes we will look at that as conflicting messages, but Paul didn't. He said, that's where I'm going. That's where I'm going. He was completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit. All right, number three this morning. Number three, and you have a blank for here. The Holy Spirit communicates God's word. The Holy Spirit communicates God's word. All right? Now, it's very, very important. It's the Holy Spirit who communicates God's word. You can, how many of you have ever, I remember in high school I used to do this. My dad used to accuse me of being a daydreamer. You ever been a day, anybody know what I'm talking about by daydreaming? You know, I heard a comedian one time talk about, you know, the difference between men and women. And women, you know, in their brains. And women have all these boxes, the compartment boxes and everything, you know. And, well, no, men have all the compartment boxes. We got the, you know, the car compartment box. We got the work and we got the church. We got the family time and all the, I mean, we compartmentalize all our thoughts. Women are just like, it's all one big box, right? But there's one box in the man's mind, and it's there, and it's got a big letters across it that says nothing. Seriously. And, I mean, that is so true. My wife will say, what are you thinking about? Nothing. I mean, I'm being honest. I really am. I am thinking about nothing right now. And I dwell on nothing quite a bit, you know? And sometimes, have you ever read God's word, and it's almost like you get down to the end of the chapter, and you don't even know what the chapter was about? You ever been there before? I know I am. And sometimes I'm just reading along, and the Lord says, did you know that I just said, and I said, I'm sorry, I missed it. I have to go back and read it over again. Think. But, you know, sometimes we can take the Word of God without the power of the Holy Spirit, and I can quote a verse to somebody, and it's meaningless. It is meaningless. Does that make sense? There are times, and I'll say this as a preacher, there are some times that I feel like I stand up and I preach a message, and it's like the words are going this far, and then they're falling to the ground. It's meaningless. And I got to thinking, why would that be? Why would it be that I can open the Word of God? That is powerful, is it not? That's a powerful book. It's a living book. But even the Word of God can be spoken without power. That's amazing. And it's the reason for it is the Holy Spirit is the one who communicates the Word of God. If I am trying to communicate the Word of God in my strength, in my ability, it's meaningless. It's the Holy Spirit that has to communicate the Word of God. Yes, he's using my mouth as a mouthpiece, you see. He used my feet to get me into where he wanted it spoken. He used my faculties to administer the word of God. But if it's not him that's speaking it, it's worthless. That makes sense? All right, so let's look at a few things here. Number one, the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that inspired the very words of God. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see here that the Word of God is profitable, but it's only profitable because it is inspired. That word inspired means breathed. In other words, it was spoken by God himself. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn over there very quickly, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. So how did God speak the Word of God, and we have it on a page in black and white to read this morning? How did that work? How did it get here? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. The Bible is very clear how this works. It says, for prophecy, so in back in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, we had the word scripture. That is talking about the Bible, correct? Here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21, we have the word prophecy. Same thing, it's talking about the Bible. So we have the Bible. The prophecy came. The Bible came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right? So you have books in the Bible that were written by Moses. Moses sat down with they had a quill maybe. I don't know what they had back in those days, but he sat down and he physically wrote words on a piece of paper, and it got copied and copied and preserved by God all the way till today. Isn't that amazing? And I have it today. But Moses didn't write those words. He didn't come up with those words out of the figment of his imagination. It was not his words. It was the Holy Spirit's words. So, I mean, I've never experienced that before in my life, and I never will. But Moses is sitting down, and he's writing something that the Holy Spirit of God inside of him, most likely not in an audible voice, but is giving to him, and he is writing them down. Isn't that amazing? So we have the very words of God penned by a man. And God used Moses' body. He used his faculties to write down what the Holy Spirit said. We have some books in the Bible that are penned by Paul, the Apostle Paul. We have a book of the Bible penned by Matthew, the disciple Matthew. We have one by John Mark. We have one by John the Apostle. We have one by Luke, the physician. And we have all these books of the Bible, and they're all put together. God used many different men, and but it was one author. It's the Holy Spirit. He spoke to men's heart, and they wrote down what God said. So every single word in this book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's given by the Holy Spirit. And so we have a powerful book, do we not? This is a very powerful book. It's not written by any man. It isn't just accidentally, 60-some men that God used to pen these words accidentally somehow, they all agree. Isn't that something? Over the period of 1,500 years. No, it's just one author, and it's the Holy Spirit using many different human penmen. All right, so the next thing here I want you to see in your notes, it is the Holy Spirit that illuminates the heart of man to understand the Word of God. Now, the word illuminate is not found in the King James Bible, but I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. The word illuminate is not found, but its meaning is. It's the Holy Spirit that turns on the light switch, if you will, so that we can understand it. It gives us light to understand what God has said, all right? So, let's back up here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." All right, so every man has a spirit. He is a spirit. He's got a spirit inside of him, does he not? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. But, Caleb's over here, and he's thinking. I can see, the furrow on his face, and I can see his smile sometimes. I can kind of guess what he's thinking, but I have no clue what the guy's thinking. He could be thinking, Pastor Imboden's the ugliest man I've ever looked at in my life, for all I know. I mean, I really don't know what he's thinking, But his spirit knows what he's thinking. Is that correct? Because he's him. In the same way, no man understands what God is thinking except the Spirit of God that is in him. That makes sense? So God can, there are some times that people say things, but they're thinking the opposite of what they're saying. You ever known that to happen? I mean, it's happened. Not that God ever does that, but when God speaks, we can take it the wrong way. You ever read a text message and took it completely wrong? Or send a text message to somebody without any tone of voice or anything, and they took it completely wrong? It happens. It happens. And sometimes God speaks, and men take it, they misunderstand what God was saying. And so how's the only way we're going to understand what God was saying? Really, I mean, really, the only way we're going to accurately and understandably know what God is saying, and it's if we have the Holy Spirit. And look what it says in verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of whom? God. Amen? So if the Holy Spirit of God is the only one who totally and completely understands what God was saying when he wrote the Word of God, and I'm a Christian and I have that Holy Spirit inside of me, I have everything I need to understand every word of the Scripture. That makes sense? It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. Now look at verse number 14. But the natural man, this is the man who is not saved, does not have the Holy Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This book is a spiritually discerned book. Now, unsaved professors, unsaved people can dissect and diagram and understand grammatically sometimes what this book is saying, and they can come up with their own interpretation. But the only way for a person to truly and accurately understand what the Bible is saying is to be saved. It's to have the Holy Spirit living inside of their hearts. That makes sense? And if you're saved this morning, you do. And so the Holy Spirit illuminates. Number three here in your notes, it is the Holy Spirit that teaches the Word of God. Now, we read this verse this morning, John 14 and verse number 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Now, I think this was specifically to the 12 apostles, but I think by implication it speaks to us as well. So the whole 12 apostles, Jesus is saying, when I send the Comforter, and that Comforter came in Acts chapter 2, and Jesus said, he is going to teach you all things. He's going to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So these whole 3 years that I've been teaching, and it's been going way over your head. Now, Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to tell you it all again. He's going to have you write it down, and we're going to have it for all eternity. Isn't that amazing? It's the Holy Spirit who does that. Now, if the Holy Spirit could do that for the 12 apostles, don't you think the Holy Spirit could do make us understand what he has here and teach us what it means? And I believe he can. I believe he does. And so it's the Holy Spirit who teaches the Word of God. And lastly here, it is the Holy Spirit that prompts with the Word of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. This verse has changed my life. Matthew chapter 10. When I was a teenager, we had door-knocking ministry at our church at Valley Baptist in Edinburgh, Virginia there. And Pastor Chad, our youth pastor, would take out the teenagers every Saturday morning. We'd divide up into cars, and we'd have a good 15 or so kids show up every single Saturday morning. And we just loved to go visiting. And I remember we'd show up there, and we'd go out, and we'd knock on doors. And I would be, even though I liked going door knocking, I liked doing it, I was scared to death to knock on a door. I'd walk up to the door. I'll never forget it one time, Jeremy Berner. You know, I forget how high I was at that point, but he was like, his head came up to about my shoulder. He's my age, but he's short, you know. And we knocked on a door, and a Doberman came up to the door. It was just a screen door. Old farmhouse, just had that little hook, you know, that inside. You could see it was hooked closed. And that Doberman starts running from the back of the hallway, and it's just to the screen. I said, Jeremy's all scared. I said, Jeremy, it's all right. That door's latched there. He can't get out. That Doberman jumped up, all four paws, and broke the screen right out of that door. I tell you, I've never seen Jeremy run so fast. And me too. He jumped over the gate. I opened the gate and went through and closed it real quick. And I tell you, we were out of there lickety-split. But I tell you, we'd walk up to a door, and I'd knock, bam, bam, no one's home. Put a track in, let's go, you know. I was scared to death to talk to anybody. And, you know, and the reason I was scared is what am I going to say? What am I going to say to this person? I come to the door, I'm going to, you know, do the spiel. I'm from Valley Baptist Church, and we're out knocking on doors and inviting people to church. And that's as far as I could think, you know. And whatever question they came back with, I was scared to death to figure out what in the world I'm going to say back to them. Until I read this verse. Look at verse 19, Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's sending them out to do exactly this, to knock on doors, go city to city, village to village, and house to house, and tell people about Jesus, prepare them for Jesus coming. And look at verse 19, it says, when they deliver you up. Now, in verse 18, they're delivering them up to governors, to kings, for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. You know, I'm standing there thinking, they're going to deliver us up. I don't know if I signed up for this one. They're going to deliver you up before the councils, before the synagogues, and you're going to stand and not just talk to the people at the door, but they're going to arrest you and take you to the authorities. You're going to have to give an answer to them. Wow. He says in verse 19, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. In verse 20 it says, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Isn't that amazing? And so this verse changed my life. When I read this verse and I applied it to my life, and I still get nervous. But I know that the Lord will give me the answer to say. All right, he's going to do it. Now notice in your notes, since the Holy Spirit speaks only in and through his word. So the Holy Spirit, he speaks through this word, this Bible right here, that you have in your lap this morning, you're holding in your hands. This is what the Holy Spirit speaks. This is all he speaks. It is important then that the soul winner be familiar as possible with it. Don't you think? And if the Holy Spirit's going to use us, I need to be as familiar with what the Holy Spirit's message is. The soul winner must have scripture on hand to quote in the response to the wiles of the devil that are hurled from the lips of those who are lost to which he is witnessing. Use as much scripture as possible. Be not ashamed of it, for it, the scripture, is the power of God unto salvation. There are times when I come to a door and I knock on someone's door and they come to the door and they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit or anything. I very first thing I try to do is give them a tract. So they have a tract in their hand. So when I leave their house and they close their door, they're holding God's word in their hand, at least. That's the very least. Now, I'd like to be able to quote a couple verses to them if they let me. Some people say, I don't want that tract. And so at that point, I quote to them any scripture that comes to mind. Anything. I mean, whatever it is. Whatever scripture verse it is that I know, John 3:16, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Just whatever verse the Holy Spirit brings to mind, just spew it out. Because that's where the Holy Spirit speaks. You see? I can say all the words I want and make all kinds of arguments why they should believe God. But that doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit speaks through this book. This book is what's powerful, not my words, not my interpretation of it, not my paraphrase of it. This book is what's powerful. And the Holy Spirit is what's powerful, so I give them as much scripture as I possibly can. That makes sense? And that's my opinion. I think it's biblical. Let's go on to number four here. We need to move quickly because I'm taking way too much time here. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost. Now, the word conviction there in John chapter 16, John chapter 16 and verse number 8, uses the word reprove. And so the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and if you've ever felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, You know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a burning inside of you that God places. He comes and he just cuts right to the heart. You ever felt that before? And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, nobody said it out loud. Yeah, there's a preacher just yapping his head off up there, but I tell you, and maybe you're just reading the Word of God and it's quiet in the morning, but that Holy Spirit is just talking to you. And it's in words that aren't audible, but they're almost audible. My heart hears them, and it's cutting me deep. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that does that. It's not a man. It's not emotion. A lot of people mistake the conviction of the Holy Spirit for emotion. It's not emotion. And that's why I think it's very, very, we need to be very careful of the music we listen to, because the music can conjure up emotions that aren't that healthy. Our music should just give God glory. That's what it should do. Just give God glory. And let the Holy Spirit do its work, you see. And so here in John chapter 16, verse number 8, it says, "And he, when he is come," and of course we're talking about in verse 7 there, the Comforter, which we know is the Holy Spirit. All right, so when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, Jesus said. That's the whole thing here. We need to believe on Jesus. That's the problem. Verse number 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Jesus is not physically on this earth anymore. And so we need a representation of righteousness, and that representation is the Holy Spirit. All right, verse number 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. There's a whole lot of people that say, I don't want to trust in Jesus because, and they give all kinds of reasons. I'll have to give up this in my life. I'm a follower of, they don't ever say this out loud. Most people won't. But really what they're saying is, I want to follow Satan. I want to follow Satan. I want to follow the world who is led by Satan. If I follow Jesus right now, I'm going to have to give up some things that I like here in this world. And so I think I'll stay with the world. And the Holy Spirit is there to tell them, Satan has already been defeated. This world is coming to an end. And that's really what you want to do? You want to follow the world? That's going to go destruction? No, you need to follow Jesus, you see. But it's the Holy Spirit that is doing this. So it is solely the job of the Holy Spirit to convict hearts. No one has truly been saved who is logically persuaded by arguments of men. Nobody. A lot of people make professions of faith, had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, and they're not saved, you see, right? It's only the Holy Spirit. There is a supernatural conviction that must take place, and a response of repentance in the heart of the soul for there to be regeneration. There has to be, it's a supernatural thing that happens. That's why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he said, you know, I'm missing something. I've been a religious leader all my life. I know the Holy Scriptures forward and backwards, but something's not right. And Jesus said, unless you be born again supernaturally, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And so there's got to be a supernatural conviction that happens, and then a response in the heart of a soul that brings regeneration. As the Father draws the sinner, John chapter 6, verse 14. So God the Father is drawing the sinner in. He's pulling him in. How does he do it? Well, he does it through preaching. He does it through even circumstances of life. And we've seen this in the testimonies that have been given on a regular Sunday basis. And God is pulling you and pushing you and prodding you into his will. And he's just pulling you in as fast as he possibly can. And he's pulling you in. And we tug at the rope and we do all that. But God just keeps on pulling us in. And then we have the Holy Spirit convicting our hearts. Right here, chapter 16, verse number 8. And then the Son of God, who will in no wise cast them out. John 6, 37. And so the whole Trinity here is working to bring one sinner to their need of a salvation. All right, so there's three areas of conviction. The Holy Spirit reproves the world. I already mentioned these. First is of sin, and that's in verse number 9 there. Holy Spirit graciously reaches out to those in whom he does not abide and who do not believe on Jesus Christ, and supernaturally impresses upon them the truth of the gospel. He shines the light of God upon their sin and exhorts them to believe in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit reached into your life one day? Isn't that amazing? You say, that's just an act of mercy. He didn't have to do that. That's an act of grace. You don't deserve it. But God did. Isn't that amazing? Now, of righteousness in verse number 10. Now remember, the Holy Spirit came in the name of Jesus Christ. Though Jesus is ascended up into heaven, there is no longer, and he's no longer physically present on this earth. The Spirit is doing, and that doesn't make any sense. He's doing Jesus' job here on this earth. Okay, that's what I'm trying to say there. I don't know. I must have had a typo or fell asleep at that moment. Anyways, he looks right through the soul and offers righteousness to take the place of sin in the life of the lost and dying world. And so the Holy Spirit is doing Jesus' job right now. And then in verse 11, we see of judgment, this world is foolhardily following Satan to the lake of fire. And the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, Satan has already been defeated. He really has on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is impressing upon people that very fact. So the soul winner's responsibility ends when he has preached the gospel. That's my responsibility. We saw that in the responsibility section. It is up to the Holy Spirit to do the convicting. Therefore, the soul winner must pray for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit as he continues to preach the gospel. All right? All right. So number five, I got two more here very quickly and I'll be done. Holy Spirit conveys our prayers. Now, if you're a soul winner and you're not praying, there's a major problem, right? Because it's not our power that can save anybody. It's not our arguments that can save anybody. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Our power lies in the Holy Spirit, and the way I speak to the Holy Spirit is through prayer. So I must be praying. No, and I sit down and I pray to God. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit, the way I look at this verse, he interprets our prayers. That's amazing. I mean, I say it, and I said it wrong. I'm sure I prayed the wrong thing, you know. I didn't say it in the gracious words that, you know, Jesus probably would have. I may not understand how best to ask for the situation. And I come to the Lord, I say, Lord, I don't even know what this fella needs in his life, but he needs Jesus, I know that. I don't know, whatever he needs, just help him, please. And the Holy Spirit takes my prayer, and he says, here's what this means. And he translates it to God. Isn't that amazing? He translates it. That's amazing. He helps me. And I'm just here groaning with words, and the Holy Spirit is speaking my prayers, intercessing my prayers, and then Jesus in heaven, my other comforter, amen? He is intercessing, making intercession for me. And he takes my prayers with the incense off the altar and offers them as a sweet-smelling savor to God in heaven. And God then answers prayers. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Power of prayer. So we have the Holy Spirit here helping us in prayer. Now, it is a blessed promise that the Holy Spirit is involved with our prayers. It is the Spirit that interprets our prayers, even when we do not know quite how to ask. It is Jesus who understands the mind of the Spirit and makes intercession for the Father on our behalf, or to the Father on our behalf. It is a powerful ally to the soul winner. There's no other powerful ally to the soul winner such as prayer. So we need to be about that. Now, Jesus gives us praying for the convictions and pouring out of the Spirit was Jesus' command for his followers. He asks here in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 13, it says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit. So we're to ask, actively ask for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and work in and through us. And lastly here, praying for the salvation of the lost was Paul's prayer in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to have to move very quickly. Number 6 here this morning, the Holy Spirit converts the sinner. He converts the sinner. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Spirit that does the saving. And much as I try, I couldn't do it myself. I need the Holy Spirit. So in your notes there, only the Holy Spirit can renew the lost soul and change him from being dead in sins to being spiritually quickened. No amount of habit changing, brainwashing, or even life reforming can do what the Holy Spirit can do in the heart. The Holy Spirit changes the sinner from the inside out. The Holy Spirit reacts to the sinner from the ground up, or recreates, the sinner from the ground up. We're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so the only way for a soul winner to see fruit in his life is to tap into the limitless power of the Holy Spirit. We need him. Amen? Not just for soul winning, but for everyday life. If I want to change, I want to be more like Jesus Christ, I can't do that without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. So I need him in every aspect. Well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you.